Hi, and welcome to the Salvation Army Southwest podcast. You'll find engaging messages here, so please go ahead and listen and check out some of our other messages and enjoy what you hear. You can always follow us online on our Facebook page or go to our website to find out more information. Thank you for listening.
While women weep, as they do now, I'll fight. While little children go hungry, as they do now, I'll fight. While men go into prison, in and out, as they do now, I'll fight. Where there is a drunkard left, where there is a poor lost girl upon the streets, where there remains one dark soul without the light of God, I'll fight. I'll fight to the very end.
While women are beaten, frightened, and shamed, I'll fight.
While families can't even afford the basics of food, of shelter, and light, I'll fight.
While freedom from prison more often means only a ticket back, I'll fight.
While ICE and heroin and GHB and alcohol poison people's lives, I'll fight.
While girls are forced captive, across borders and into bedrooms, I'll fight.
While there are those without hope,
without light,
without love,
I'll fight.
I'll fight.
I'll fight.
I'll fight till the very end.
I'll fight to the very end. Our founder, William Booth, talking about fighting in our communities, fighting in the places we live and fighting for God. Let's pray. Father God, we come today knowing that you are the God of the universe. There is no one like you. You turn graves into gardens. You turn sorrow into dancing. You turn bones into army, and you take our sin and our shame and our wrongdoing and you get rid of it completely so that we could have life and life to the fullest, so that we can have a relationship with you. You're the real thing, the only God who can save, the only God who can redeem us, the only God who can change us, the only God who could do all these things. And today we just want to come into your throne room, come into your presence and learn from you. We want to leave this place being transformed, knowing that you are working in our hearts, knowing that you can do all things, knowing that when the enemy attacks, we can overcome because you have overcome. So as we spend time in your word, speak to our hearts, speak to our spirits, speak to our souls, speak to our minds, speak to us like only you can. Unleash your Holy Spirit in this place and speak through me. In the name of Jesus, amen. Hey, if you were here on Anzac Day, we started a series or started looking at a passage in 2 Kings chapter 6, and it was a story of Elisha and his servant, how Elisha's servant woke up that morning and he goes out to the outside his house that morning and he sees the armies, the enemy around him, the Ramanite army is surrounded the city, and he goes out and he sees this army surrounding them, closing in on them. And remember, they're coming because they want to kill Elisha. Because Elisha's getting these messages from God. He is then reporting it to the Israelite king, and they're obviously prepared for the battle. But what's happening here is the army's now going to take Elisha out. And so they come, they surround him, and the servant goes out. Elisha's servant goes out and says, "Oh, my Lord, what are we going to do?" And so we've been in that space when the enemy's come and felt like it surrounded us, and we've gone, "What are we going to do? What are we going to do?" And so Elisha, he does something really weird. He prays a weird type of prayer. Because if it was my prayer, I would pray, "God, smoke them out. Kill them all. Get rid of this problem for me so that we can continue doing your business." But he doesn't do that. He prays this prayer, and it's a weird prayer, a prayer to open his servant's eyes, to have his eyes opened. And he does this so that the servant's eyes are opened and he can see that actually the forces of God that are with him, the horses and chariots of fire, are actually around them as well, and that actually the Aramanite army is outnumbered by God's army. that with God, God plus us equals the majority, or us plus God equals the majority in any battle. And so this idea of perspective comes through, because we have Elisha who has this perspective of who God is, right, and what God can do, but Elisha's servant goes, and freaks out, what are we going to do? And so we talked about perspective, having a heavenly perspective in the battle. Because the truth is, we all want to win the battle. We all want to win the battles we are facing. We want to have victory in all of it. So we started this series called Winning the Battle, and it started with perspective, because if you don't have the right perspective, you're never going to win the battle. You're never going to overcome what you're facing. You'll just go round and round and round on the same mountain. So we looked at perspective, and I gave you some very practical things that I do in order to have the right perspective. If you weren't here, it's still on our socials, on our Facebook pages. You can check it out. But then we kept reading the week after that. We kept reading the story. We saw that Elisha prays, the servant's eyes are opened, and he sees the armies, the horses, the chariots of fire, the heavenly forces that are there. And he partners with God, and he's like, yes, you guys are smoked out now. You're going to get it. And I could imagine Elisha's servant just going, yes, we got the greater number. This is going to be awesome. Come at me. But then we read the enemy came down towards them. And as we look at that phrase, it really implies that the battle got worse. And I don't know about you, but I've been in that place where I have been praying. And I've been coming to church. And I've been worshipping. And I've been doing all the things that I'm supposed to do, reading the Bible, everything. And the situation just gets worse. And this is Elisha's servants right in this space. He's going, okay, God, you know, now's a good time to attack him. Okay, God, they're getting closer. The enemy's getting closer. Can you please just take him out, God? God, I know you could do it. I know you're all powerful. I know you're almighty. Just they're getting too close. I can't handle this anymore, God. God, take him out because I can't deal with this anymore. And I know what that feels like. And that's what Elisha's servants, they're seeing this. But then Elisha does something really weird. He prays again, and then prays that God blinds the enemy's eyes, the forces, and then he just starts stepping out towards them. He starts walking out towards them, and this is bold. This is courageous type of stuff, because he doesn't know if God has answered his prayer or not. He just starts walking out towards the army, believing that God actually has. And we talked about, in that second week of this series, stepping in to the purpose that God has called us to. And not just the purpose of God's called me to be a pastor, and God's called you to do this, and God's, because I believe purpose is much more than that. Purpose is us stepping into all that God has for it, claiming the promises he has given us. And so talked about stepping into that purpose, claiming all the stuff that God has for us and given us, okay, already. We know in the scriptures, Jesus said it himself, you will do greater things than these. He was talking about himself. What I had done, because I'm going to the Father and the Holy Spirit's coming, you'll do greater things. And yet we walk around not claiming the things that God has promised already. Not taking hold of the promises we find in Scripture. And so we talked about that. Talking about stepping into our purpose. Stepping out into the field and just moving. Believing God will do it. I think we lose a lot of battles because we don't do that. And that's a hard reality truth, me included. This week I want to finish off this little passage that's taken 3 weeks to get through. But I want to talk today about how we fight in order to win. So we've talked about having heavenly perspective. We talked about, you know, stepping into our purpose, stepping out in the fullness of what God has got for us. Now I want to talk about how we fight in that battle. So if you've got your Bibles, 2 Kings chapter 6 is where we're going to go to. You can turn up. If you don't have a Bible, you could go to the back and take one off the back table or underneath where Karen is. You could take that one home. It's free. You could keep it. It's a gift from us to you. If you're watching us online and you want a Bible, we will get one to you. Just message our page and we will get a Bible to you, or work out how to get a Bible to you for that. But 2 Kings chapter 6 is where we're going to go to. We're going to start somewhere around verse 19. But before I do, I want to tell you a quick story. It's a story about how I was 15 years old and I was in high school, year 10, this is, or the start of year 10. And my parents were moving from where we were living to Safety Bay, actually, just down the road here. And I was in a private school, and they pulled me out of the private school, put me into a public school for 1 year. Year 10, I spent at Kelmscott Senior High School. And when I was in Year 10, and back then, I was a nerd. I still say that I'm a nerd, and I like tech stuff and weird stuff, and I'm a bit of a nerd. I'm a self-confessed nerd, and that's okay. But back then, one of the things I really loved to do was play chess. And so I've been playing chess with my son at home, and maybe that's why I've remembered this story and what's happened around this. But I was playing chess, and so I joined the chess club, and really just got involved over lunch, because how do you make friends if you're the newbie in a school? Well, I went and joined a group, the chess club, and was playing chess. And I was actually that good that I won the championship for the school for that year. But so if you've got a chess board and you want to play me, I'm happy to have a game with you. But I was there. But one of the things that they do with new people who arrive at schools is they tend to, the class bully or the class kind of the years kind of bullies and stuff, kind of take a liking to you because you're the newbie. And this person just tried to challenge me, you know, kind of pushed me around a little bit, told me he wanted to fight me, told me he wanted to you know, rough me up a bit and stuff. And of course, I'm a nerd and he's just seen this kind of guy that's, you know, just smaller and can pick on. And so after a few days, he kept, you know, kind of nudging me the once, and I never retaliated. And then, he, you know, a couple of times over the course of that first couple of weeks at school. Eventually, I went, I'm done. And I took my bag off, threw it down, and I just took a stance kind of thing, you know. What he didn't know was my godfather, my uncle, is actually a Taekwondo master. And for a few years, he'd actually been training me to fight. Of course, the rules were you don't fight unless you have to, self-defense only. So, and I'd done a number of the colours belts, so I hadn't quite got to black, but I was getting fairly close to it. And so I took my stance, ready to go, and I was kind of bouncing a little bit, you know, like Muhammad Ali. In my head, I felt like I was going to roundhouse kick him in the head and drop him to the floor, and it was going to be done, right? What actually happened was I took my stance, ready to go, and said, do it, let's do this. And I wasn't going to throw the first punch. It had to be in self-defense, right? So I was waiting for him to come at me. Well, he flung a few more insults my way and then just walked away. And nothing actually happened. Never actually got into that fight at all. But here's the thing. I was prepared to fight because I knew how to fight. And what I want to talk about today is how do we fight the way that God would fight in something when we're facing the battle. Because we're talking about battles in life, and how would God fight? How would Jesus fight in the battle, in the fight? I knew how to fight because I've been trained on how to fight. So I want to talk about how to train ourselves, how to fight. Well, specifically, how did God fight? How did Jesus fight in his battles? So we're going to look at that, 2 Kings chapter 6. We're going to start, as I said, verse 19. So turn to someone and say, I'm ready to fight. This time, say with a bit of attitude, I'm ready to fight. Come on, bit of attitude. All right, here we go. Verse 19, Elisha told them, this is not the road and this is not the city. Follow me and I will lead you to the man you were looking for. And he led them to Samaria. Now, we could say right here that Elisha is telling a lie. But actually, in a bit of study around this verse, I just happened to know he was moving locations. He was actually due to go to Samaria, and he was going to go. He just sped up the timeline. So he's actually left this place, Jotham, to go to Samaria. And he said, actually, you'll find the guy you're looking for in Samaria, because that's where I'm going. So it's not a full lie. It's bending the truth, maybe, is how they said it in the commentaries. But there's a principle here too, that if you want to pick it up quickly, and this is not in my notes, when he says this is not the man, he's really saying to the enemy, go away. I'm not here. Like, get lost. Right? We sometimes should speak to the enemy and just tell him where to go. If the enemy comes and attacks us, go away. I had a spiritual director used to say, actually I won't repeat the actual words, get lost, hairy legs, was what she would say when the enemy came. She would just, different first word, but get lost, hairy legs, which what she would say. Sometimes we just need to tell the enemy to go away, and they'll go away. Remember, we've got the power. We've got God's resurrection power in us. So saying to the enemy, get lost, is actually doable. We have the majority, remember? But moving on, verse 20. After they entered the city, Elisha said, open the eyes of these men so that they can see. And the Lord opened their eyes, and they looked, and they were inside Samaria. And I love this because Elisha, you know, he's woken up. The servant went outside. The armies are surrounding them. He prays. They get blinded. He then goes out to him and says, this is not where you want to be. Marches him down to the place where Samaria is and where the Samaritan army would have been surrounding them now. And he's flipped the whole entire thing. The enemy surrounded Elisha. Now Elisha and the Israelite army are surrounding the enemy in greater numbers. So this has played out a complete switch, Aruni, and I love it. I love it. Verse 21, when the king of Israel saw them, he said, said to Elisha, shall I kill them, my father, shall I kill them? Now, you know, if I was in the story and I was Elisha, my answer would be, yep, do it. Kill them, smoke them out. That was my prayer way back in when, you know, if I was the servant when the armies came around and God could do it with the chariot, I'd be like, smoke them. Get rid of them. Get it out. Clear them out. They came. They caused the servant fear. They tried to kill me. It's only fair that we kill them. They came to kill us. That was their intention. An eye for an eye. Let's kill them. Like, my answer would be, yeah. And you know what? If the story ended there, it would be a great story in Scripture, wouldn't it? You know, Elisha is surrounded by the armies. They come to attack him. But God delivers them from it and kills the army out. That would be a great story. We could preach that, and that makes you feel good knowing that God will come into a situation that just take him away. Makes you feel good, doesn't it? Knowing that God is powerful and he's acted that way. But actually, Elisha does something really, really interesting. He says, do not kill them. I'd be like, what? Don't kill them? What? After all the trouble they caused, you don't want to kill. After all the pain and the heartache and the stress that we went through, and after all that they said, all that they did, all the struggles, all the dark, all the stuff, and as the enemies come, you don't want me to kill them? You don't? What are you thinking, Elisha? Would be my response. What are you thinking? Like, why wouldn't you want to get rid of the enemy? Then he adds these phrases in verse 22 and 23. Would you kill those you have captured with your own sword and bow? Set food and water before them that you may eat and drink and that they can go to their master. Verse 23, so they prepared a great feast for them. And after they had finished eating and drinking, he sent them away and returned them to his master. So not only does he not want to kill them, he wants to feed them, give him sustenance, get their strength back up, and then send them home. In my head, I'm going, what? Because we pray when we're facing a battle, God, deliver us from this battle. I'm claiming in Jesus' name that this is going to disappear. Don't we do that? Don't we do that? When you're facing something that's rough, don't we go, God, deliver me from this? What we're effectively saying, God, kill off the enemy's attacks on me right here. Don't we do that? Come on. Yeah. But this is completely opposite to that. Do not kill them. In fact, entertain them, feed them, strengthen them. Do this. And I got so caught up right here. And I've got to be honest with you, it tripped me up for days. Because I just wanted to kill the enemy. It tripped me up, so I had to do some searching, some real deep study around this particular passage. And to be honest, the actual phrase that we need to hook into right here is actually, would you kill those you have captured with your own sword or bow? That's the phrase that we need to look at, because that phrase is reminding the Israelite king about the rules of warfare. And what warfare was all about. Because ultimately, in a war, in a battle, the greatest way to win something and the greatest achievement we can have in a battle is taking what the enemy has done, changing their perspective to our point of view and having them fight for us. Is it not? That's what we, in a war, in a battle, we want the enemy to be converted onto our side so that they can join our forces to fight for us. And so this is what Elisha is kind of doing. And This is what this ruling, this would you kill those you have captured with your own sword? He's reminding them of the actual rules of warfare. Not only that, he also indicates to the Israelite king in this passage that these prisoners are not his prisoners. They're actually God's captives. God has captured them. God has opened their eyes. And it kind of, it hit me so hard to understand this one simple thing. And what I really want to tell you today is that God opened the eyes of this army, the enemy, just like God opened the eyes of the servant. The revelation that who God is, the servant got. And now this whole entire army is starting to see it too. You see, if they have breath in their lungs, they have eyes then to be able to see the revelation of God in our world. Does that make sense? If they're still breathing, then they still have a chance, an opportunity, the rest of their life to come to know who God is, to have that revelation of God, because we can't force people to have a revelation. Only God can reveal the revelation. God has to open the eyes of their hearts, open the eyes of their minds, open their actual eyes to who God is. Just like he did with the servant. He's now doing it with the whole entire army. The Israelite king, should I kill him? No, actually don't, because they have a chance to get to know who God is. It was God's captives. Because we can either be captives of the enemy and of the devil and of the world, or we can be captives of Jesus Christ. And so this idea of being God's captives comes through now. Being God's, you know, under God's protection and reign and rule. This is what he's saying, is their eyes were open to that. And stay with me, because this is good stuff, right? When we talk about the battle, and let's face it, the ultimate battle, we know from Ephesians chapter 6, is not, our struggles are not against flesh and blood, but our struggles against the rulers, the powers, authorities of this dark world, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms, right? Right, Jesus in the battle, right? He comes from heaven to earth. He leaves this place of glory, leaves this place of prestige up here, this place of honor, and he comes to earth, a sinful planet. He comes to earth to take on sin, to take on shame, to take on wrong, to make a way to heaven when we don't have a way, to win the ultimate war and the ultimate battle for our souls. You see, we talk about the battle, we want to win the battle, we actually want to win the war. Battles are moments in time. Wars are the whole lot. And so he comes to earth to win the war. And he does that, right? He does that because right at the start we said we want to win the battles, and every battle we face, he does that. Wins our souls. So Jesus comes and he fights. And he fights with love. And it's out of love, that Jesus stands before the rulers and is judged. It's out of love that he is flogged to, you know, beyond recognition. It's out of love that Jesus is judged and forced to carry his cross to the hill named Golgotha. It's out of love that they place a crown of thorns on his head and that pierces his skull and the blood just starts coming. It's out of love that they ran nails through his hands and his feet. It's out of love that they stripped him naked and beat him and ridiculed him and mocked him. And it's out of love because he takes on the sin of the world. Out of love, he breathes his last breath and dies. Out of love, he's buried in a grave. Out of love. And don't get me wrong. I reckon Jesus had the right perspective. He could see the horses and chariots, the armies of God. And Jesus could have called legions upon legions upon legions of angels to step in and take care of the mess, to take care of him when he was going to the cross, to step in and stop what was going to happen to him. But it was out of love that kept him, or love that kept him on the cross. It's out of love for you. It's out of love for me. It's out of love for everyone watching online. It's out of love for our enemies and our friends. It's out of love that the whole world gets to know God. So Elisha says to the king, no, don't do it. Don't kill them. Let's love on them. And he fights with love, picturing what Jesus is going to do later in the scriptures. It's God's love for us that conquers the grave. It is God's love for us that the enemy is kicked to the curb. It's God's love for us in the ultimate battle. God's love for us that wins the war for our soul. Elisha models that love is how we win the fight, win the battle. He sees the armies all around him, but they don't step in to help Elisha or the servant in that moment. But he transforms and uses the whole thing to take this army and get them to open their eyes to a heavenly God. What I'm really saying is sometimes there are things in our lives that feel like battles to us, but God is going to take them and use them to transform someone around us, especially if we deal in love. That person was attacking you, was saying this and saying this and saying this about you, but actually you just love them. You know, if a bully's coming at you and saying something, Mark, you're useless. Well, thanks for telling me that. You just love them. How can I care for you? What can I do for you? We love people that dismantles the attack. Dismantles the thing, but it doesn't feel that way when we're going through it. It only feels that way in hindsight. You see, in this passage, I might get Christy come up and start playing my keys for me, but in this passage, it takes place in a place called Dotham, right? Dotham. Now, Dotham, right, this city that where Elisha and his servant are, Dotham is only mentioned in one other place in the scriptures. Does anybody know? Dotham is the place where 11 brothers threw Joseph into the pit. Dotham is where Joseph had his technicolor coat ripped apart and thrown into the pit. The same place where the chariots of fire and the armies are probably looking on, but they didn't step in to help Joseph in that moment. And then Joseph sold into slavery and he is sent by the Midian traders to Egypt. And I bet you the armies were there and the chariots were there, but they still never stepped in. And then he's working in Potiphar's house and Potiphar sees this guy, but Potiphar's wife takes a bit of a keen, falsely accused, ends up in prison. And I bet you the horses and chariots and the armies of God were there watching, not stepping in. And he's in prison and the baker has a dream and then baker goes before the king but then forgets about Joseph for a number of years. It felt like he's battling all these things. The horses, the chariots, the armies of God are still watching Joseph go through this. And then eventually he becomes the most powerful person in all of Egypt's history, really, next to Pharaoh. He saves himself, his family, his nation, and the nation of Egypt. What God was doing was developing him, was working him through the trials, through the things, not allowing his forces to come in, so that we would develop and grow to win ultimate battle, the war for souls. Maybe the trials you're going through is actually God preparing you for what you're going to face. Maybe it's God preparing you and doing something in you, because remember, our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. And as we fight, if we fight with love, we could dismantle most of that. You have to have a heavenly perspective, absolutely. And that's harder than you think. As I said that week when I preached, 40 times a day I might lose that. I've got to refocus. We need to walk in the purpose, claiming what God has given us. But we also have to act in love in everything we do, showing grace, an amazing grace. Because the war that Jesus fought was done with love. That's how he won the human race back to him. If we want to win our neighbors, win our anyone around us, win the enemies that are attacking us, win them back to God, have them on our side fighting with us, we need to love them. That's a real simple message. But that's what it says. A lot of us, we see the enemy come and we want God to smoke him out, to get rid of it. What if we said, Enemy, stay if you want to because I'm going to love you. Battle, stay if you want to because I'm going to love you. Person who is causing me grief, stay if you want to. I'm going to love you. Person, if you keep saying all these things to me, and you know, stay if you want to. Don't get me wrong, if you're unsafe with abuse and stuff, don't stay. Go. Like if you're unsafe. But most of us fight things that we think are just an attack from the enemy, from the devil. Maybe God's allowed those things to develop us, to grow us, to stretch us in our faith, so that we practice love in all these circumstances. Some of us have been caught spiritually because we just don't want to practice love to people. There are people that I just don't want to love. I'm human. I don't want to care for them. Certainly don't want to cook them dinner. But actually, would Jesus cook them dinner? Would Jesus feed them? Would Jesus come alongside them in the hope of turning them to our side? In the hope of rescuing their souls? See, the whole battle, the war was won. We just called now to love people where they're at. And it will be ugly and messy. It may offend us at times, hurt us. But we shouldn't kill them. We should actually try and turn them. Turn the enemy to fight with us for God. So we're going to sing because the eyes of people were opened. The people on earth are made in the image of God. They're God's captives, really. We just want to turn them for our side. So we're going to sing this song, Amazing Grace, My Chains Are Gone. And I want you to know the battle may be going on, but the war is won. The battle might feel like it's still there, but the war is won. We just have to have the right perspective. If we're going to win the battles, we need to have the right perspective. If we're going to win the battles, we need to walk in what God has claimed us to do. If we're going to win the battles, we need to fight like God fought. We fight with love in every area. Hear me right. If you're in an unsafe place, you need to get out of there. But you can still love whilst getting out of there at the same time. So let's look at this, Amazing Grace. Because some of us, we've hated our people around us. We've got hatred that's grown in our heart. And actually, we need to get rid of that. We need to allow God to do that surgery. So let's sing this song. And as we are singing this song, Amazing Grace, My Chains Are Gone, remember what God has done for you. And then let that pass to people around you. Let's sing Amazing Grace, My Chains Are Gone. Once was lost and now I'm found, was blind, but now I see.